So we're reading from the Bible, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading verses 8 to 20. So Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 8 to 20, and Sybil is going to come and read this for us. So Ephesians 5, 8 to 20.
For you were in once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of life consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient to in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Just to say, before I turn to Ephesians 5, just to say, Dig Deep is our teenagers group. It meets once a month, and it is happening this morning, and Rachel and Becca are involved in leading that. So if you are a teenager in secondary school, follow Rachel, who's leading that way, and people are leading from this side and from this side. Rachel's on the way. Yep, well done. Be brave, that's it. Well done. Super duper. All right. So Ephesians 5, please keep your Bibles open. I think it's also on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, it's kind of good to get used to looking at them and following along in those as well. I don't know about how your week has been, but have you got in trouble in any way this week? Find yourself in trouble this week? Anything you said, anything you've done, find yourself sort of trying to make good of, or trying to scramble to make sure people don't find out what you've done? But anything that's happened to you that you've had to face any consequences? I think when you're a child, it feels like your life is under a lot of scrutiny. It seems like when you're a child that you can't kind of do anything without somebody pointing out that your manners need to improve, your behavior needs to improve, you should be doing something differently. There's consequences. Go to your room, sit in the step, something worse. For the things that you do, that happens when you're a kid. But depending on how you organize your life, your adult life, it could well be that your life actually doesn't come under very much scrutiny at all. You might have responsibilities in work, things that you've got to do, places you've got to be at certain times. You probably have to, in your work, not generally be a big pain and annoy everybody. But other than that, so long as you keep to your contract, people aren't really asking you about your behavior or what you're doing in your own time. So one of the big things that struck me about going to college, you're in sixth year in school, and yeah, sure, if you're in sixth year in school, you've got a little bit more independence than you have in the early years, in first year or second year. But you're still under the authority of the teachers. You still, people care about where you are, at what time, you've got to be in, you've got to be in on time. For the most part, teachers are kind of checking that you've done your homework and all of that. And then suddenly you go to college, and no one cares at all whether you turn up at anything, whether you're on time, whether you get the work done. All that matters is that at the end of the day, the number that you get from that exam is enough to get you through. And there's not people looking over you. There isn't an awful lot of oversight. Nobody cares at all how you behave with your friends. They're not asking you whether you're bullying anybody. They're not asking you whether you're being a kind person or encouraging you in any kind of values. As long as you don't burn the place down or do anything illegal on campus, pretty much you're left to do as you want to do. As we look at this passage that we're looking at today, it has this sense of us reflecting on ourselves, asking us to scrutinize our lives. And what do you do when you're on paternity leave and those small hours and those quiet hours? Or I've been reading through the book of Leviticus in the Bible, and it's one of the books in the Bible that when people read the Bible through the year, they really get stuck on, because it is quite a hard read. But one of the things that comes out of it, and one of the things that you see, especially in the early chapters in Leviticus, is how the people of God are to deal with things when they sin. The phrase, or something like it, if anyone sins, is repeated again and again in the book of Leviticus, especially the beginning bit. If any members of the community sins unintentionally, if anyone sins because they do not speak up, when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally, I'm not sure how an entire community sins unintentionally, but it's in there. And it's what to do if you find yourself in sin. There's a sense there that the people of God, that there is a way to live. There's a right way to live. There's a way you're supposed to act and behave that's in keeping with what God has for you. And then if you stray from that, if there's a problem with that, then you've got to do something about it, that there's ways to atone for that. And there's painstaking detail given with rams and bulls and goats and what you should do to atone for that sin that comes into your life. What we get is, the underlying message of it all is that God says there's a way to live, and that you need to live that way. And actually, to be a follower of Jesus that we learn in the New Testament, what we learn there is that the way that we're supposed to be living is to be living the way of Jesus. And all of the, I mean, some of the big names that you think about who are followers of Jesus and then writers in the New Testament, John and then Paul and Peter, say to tell us about what Jesus was like. So John, for example, in him there's no sin, he says in 1 John 3:5. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And then 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin, speaking of Jesus. We've been saying this whole time as we've been working through this, and I'm going to just do an adjustment here. As we've been working our way through Ephesians, we've been saying that Paul describes the Christian life as a life of walking, and that is to have direction and purpose in your life. And I touched on this the last time we were preaching, that Ephesians chapter 5 describes one way of this walking as walking in the light, walking as children of the light. That there is a way to respond to God who is light and to walk in that way. And so Paul uses a quick description of what that is. You'll see it at verse 9, and it's kind of a tweet-length description. It says there, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he says this is what it is to live in the light. And he used, so goodness, righteousness, and truth. Take the middle one of those, righteousness. That's kind of doing what's right, what's morally right. Then we say to ourselves, and we look at ourselves, and we analyze ourselves, and we put scrutiny on ourselves and say, are we living in righteousness? Are we doing what's right? And righteousness is not a very attractive word. Have you ever woke up and said to yourself, today, I hope I'm a lot more righteous? Not many people do that. But goodness gives a bit of warmth to that. The first word, goodness, which is there's a kind of a heartfelt attitude to doing what's right. That we would do it out of the goodness of our heart, that we would feel this. That we would be living in the light, and it would bring not just our kind of our strictness or our correctness about what's morally right, but there'll be a good heart behind it, a loving heart behind it all. And then the way that we do this is in truth. Not something that we make up ourselves, not by rules or something that we come up with ourselves, but in the truth that God gives us. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a while. So here's a question. Are we naturally good, or are we naturally bad? Are we naturally good, or are we naturally bad? The Russian author and winner of the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1970, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he says this. He says, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. But every single one of us can be both good and bad. That we have good and evil within us. And sometimes we can do good 1 minute and 2 minutes later be doing something that's evil. Every one of us does that. And the question is, are we born good and turned bad? Or are we born bad and turned good or socialized to be good? Don't know what you think about that. So there's been loads of research on this. It shows that infants as young as 3 to 6 months, Joseph's okay for the time being, hasn't got to bit of that research show that they can, that 3 to 6 months-year-olds can show empathy to people. They've done studies that show that they can show empathy. When they look at the natural world, those who are closest genetically to us, something like creatures like baboons, they've shown that baboons in their communities will take care of the weak, that even baboons will go to extraordinary lengths of self-sacrifice to care for those who are vulnerable in their own communities. And yet, on the other hand, if they come across groups of baboons that are not familiar with them, they will pillage them, they'll rape them, they'll murder them without a second's hesitation. It seems to be that baboons are okay with their own community, but will do anything to people they perceive, to people, baboons that they perceive as outsiders. And again, studies on the youngest kids show that kids who are very, very small will gravitate, in the ways that they research these things, will gravitate towards who are similar to them or to their parents. So people that they sound like them or look like them, they gravitate to them very, very quickly. If you've ever watched David Attenborough's One World, Seven Planets, or Blue Planet, or one of these things, with a four-year-old, you'll see very quickly that nature is a very violent place indeed. And you get some very, very awkward questions when you watch it with a four-year-old. There isn't just goodness out there. We are a mix of these things. We don't just naturally love. We're conditioned massively by the communities that we find ourselves. We don't naturally walk in the way of God. It's why Paul gives instructions here at the end of chapter 5, in chapter 5, on steps to take to keep our walk godly and in line with the way of Jesus. So I want to run through three of those this morning. The first one is this, that if we want to live in the light and walk in the way of Jesus, the first thing is that we should find out what pleases God. Find out what pleases God. At verse 10, you'll see there, Paul writes, find out what pleases God. You need to find out what is on God's heart, what God says is the way for us to live. In some general sense, we don't naturally do what's right, but we're utterly conditioned by our societies. And throughout the scriptures, the way of God, the love of God is described. You see it in all kinds of ways. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself, Deuteronomy says, and Jesus quotes that later. Then there's detail, how to love God with community worship, with confession of sin, with prayer, by offering to God what's valuable to you, putting him first in a way that's costly, loving your neighbor. Well, what does that mean? Giving sanctuary to the outsider, seeing your wealth not as yours, but as belonging to God and given to you for the good of others. Provision for the destitute, commitment to repairing broken relationships, seeing no person as property and valuing everyone's life equally. It tells us in the Bible how to treat gifts that God gives us, gifts like possessions, sex, family, friends, creation. All of these things, stuff that needs to be learned, discerned from God. All stuff that we go to God and say, well, how we don't know this naturally, how are we to know it? And it's discerned from God. Tom Holland is a historian. He's also an actor. They're different people, though. Tom Holland, the historian, has written a brilliant book called Dominion, which I recommend to anyone, and it charts the effect of Christian teaching on modern thinking. He's not a Christian himself, but he argues very persuasively that Christian teaching, that mostly the values that we have in the Western world come from the fact that we have a Christian heritage, even though the world that we have today, for the most part, rejects its Christian heritage. It's actually rejecting it on the basis on which Christianity taught it to understand the world and life around us. And Holland makes this argument, and he's not convinced by those who've rejected Christianity and replaced it with some generic sense of goodness and love. That the modern society has missed that, has fallen out with just this, fallen out of step with what's right, with a sense of goodness and love. And he uses the poor old Beatles as an example, and I'll tell you what he means by that. The Beatles, the band, that is. He reminds the reader that John Lennon declared he was bigger than Jesus, and he was massive at the time, and he shows how the gospel of the song that the Beatles brought out, which was huge in the late 60s, All You Need Is Love, and it became a kind of the anthem of the free, loving 70s. And the crescendo of Lennon's vision is described in his song, Imagine. You know the song Imagine? You might have heard it, you might know the song. And in that he sings, imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Everything will be peaceful when we abandon all our difference, abandon this annoying stain in our world called religion, says John Lennon. Maybe you're with John Lennon when he sings this. And then he sings this line in the song. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Beautiful. Have any of you seen the video for Imagine? Can any of you remember the video from it? It's long before I was born. I want you to know that. So I don't remember it either. But go back and watch it. Here he is singing, Imagine No Possessions, I Wonder If You Can. And you can think, well, where's John Lennon who imagines this brotherhood of man? Where is he singing this from? Is it the streets of Calcutta where people are just absolutely destitute? Him and Yoko Ono walking around those streets. Or maybe even his native Liverpool where the dock strikes are getting going, where people are just tormented by trying to find work. Really terrible time. But he would go there, he would sing the brotherhood of man. No, he's wandering around his multi-million pound mansion, 70-acre mansion. At the exact moment in the video where he sings Imagine No Possessions, he's sitting in a room with no possessions, a massive room with what I'm sure was hundreds of thousands of pounds worth of a grand piano right there, in a humongous house. And you're thinking, John, have you got no sense of, maybe it's the greatest parody you've ever seen, I don't know. But if you've got no sense of what you're singing and actually living out what you're seeing, and Holland says this vision that was given, this all you need love, actually had no bones to it. That people could say all of this, but it didn't see any change in their life. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you become wise. To know the ways of God, to be able to walk in the light, may involve deconstructing what you presume about the world around you, what you've been told about what is right and wrong. Going back to basics, not presuming that the world has it right. You would have to become a fool in order that you would be wise. So we need to find out the ways of God. Then secondly, Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. You've got to discern and you've got to find out and test. And once you've found yourselves in cultures and ways of living that are not pleasing to God, don't get involved in them. Rather, expose them, says Paul. Now, two things I'm fairly certain this does not mean. And Christians for years, and Christian parents for years particularly, have had this idea that, well, Paul says expose the deeds of the darkness. So Christians have gone around shouting in people's faces about what they've done right and what they've done wrong. Now, I know that what Paul is talking about here is not exposing the deeds of darkness in the world. And how do I know? Well, because he says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And there he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people, he says. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Don't mean the people of the world, he says. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. If you'd have nothing to do with people who are sinful or idolaters, you'd have to leave the world. Now, Christians love coming up with bogeymen of morality, don't they? You know, the places you shouldn't go to. Don't go to pubs, don't go to street corners, don't go to cinemas, don't watch MTV, and definitely don't visit the North Side. Just don't go there. I'm a Northsider, by the way. You can go to the North Side, it's safe. They have these bogeymen, but actually what Paul is talking about is within your communities, within church communities. He says, in church communities, don't let sinful behavior that is not in the light, don't let it just be accepted. It's about the church. Don't stand for associating with people who call on the name of Jesus, but just do whatever they want. We don't allow people who are tax dodgers, publicly tax dodgers, just to go around dodging tax and be a happy member of our church. We don't allow people to just go and do whatever they want and then turn up and say, yeah, I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church in Donna Bays. If you're a member of our church and you're drinking in excess and you're drunk and people are told that you are, you expect a conversation from us because we believe that's not how Christians live. All kinds of things. We say it's not okay just to do this. In fact, your dissociation, secondly, Paul says, from these things is so important, you shouldn't even spend time talking about those things. Verse 12 says it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now, most people read that as the shame is on the people who are doing the things. Most people, it's even shameful to talk about it. No, Paul is saying it's shameful on the people who are talking about the things that are being done, that it's being permitted. And, you know, for most part, churches aren't for gossip, and I like them. I think there is a culture of not being gossipy or salacious around our church. But in some church cultures, you know, the one place where gossip is allowed, and it does take place, at the prayer meeting. Now listen, I only tell you this. I'm just going to tell you what he's been up to, or what she's done, Aaron, so that you can pray for them. I wouldn't pass this on in any other circumstance. But if you take it to the Lord, that'll be right. Christians do that all the time. They do that all the time. Oh, it's okay to pass this on. No, it's just, Paul, I have nothing to do with this. I have nothing to do with it. Do not pass it on. And it's not okay just because you found a spiritual way of getting around and passing on. When you avoid it, when you say, don't do these things, don't do it in conversation. It exposes the darkness. If you're in a conversation where somebody's talking about something they shouldn't be talking about, or somebody's doing something they shouldn't do, and you say, do you know what? I'm just going to leave. And when you do that and you live in the light, it exposes the darkness. I just don't want to be part of the way you're talking, or a bullying culture in church, or a way of talking among Christians. I'm just not going to be part of that. I'm just going to have nothing to do. I'm just going to leave it. So we avoid the darkness. And then thirdly, pay attention to yourself. We're all going to stand up now and find out how long each of us spends getting ready in the morning. We're not. But how long do you spend getting ready in the morning? How much attention do you pay to yourself each day when you're getting ready? Paul says, pay attention to yourself. He says, verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. It might be that no one feeds back to you on how you're doing or how you're living. I think the older we get, the less we hear of feedback and scrutiny on the way we live. The older and more comfortable we get in our ways of thinking and acting, the less they get challenged. I think that's true. You can correct me afterwards if I think that's wrong. But Paul says there are opportunities in verse 16 to make the most of. And he uses a word for time there, two words in Greek for time, and there's more, but two main ones. Chronos is like the time that passes, you know, the hours that pass. And kairos is like a time, like an opportunity. And this is the word he uses here. Take the time, take the opportunity to make the most of every opportunity. In all situations, there's opportunities to walk in the light. And to pray to God that in every situation, you might use the situation and the circumstance you find yourself in and walk in the light, in the life. That you would take opportunities that God gives for you to walk in his ways. So then that's to pay attention to yourself, to avoid evil, and firstly, as I said, to find out the ways of God. This is how we walk in the light. Well, how are we to keep going? Maybe you find the walk, the Christian walk, maybe really it was really exciting at the beginning and you've set it into a pattern and you know it's good and you believe it to be true, but some days it feels like a drudge. Sometimes it feels hard. It feels like a chore. What's the antidote to this? And the answer, it seems, from Paul is that we live in a culture, that is a church community, where we have transcendent experience. Where we meet the living God, and that our hearts are set alive by doing it. Verse 18 feels a bit out of place. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. He's not really doing something on morality, and he suddenly talks about getting drunk. And I mean, he really is saying, don't get drunk. You know, Christians, don't get drunk. And all sorts of reasons not to. I mean, I heard recently one of the judges, very important judge in Ireland, saying if drunkenness disappeared from Ireland, the local circuit courts could close. The courts could close if drunkenness disappeared from Ireland. But how do you judge yourself whether you're drinking too much? Here's how you should judge. It says, I think it's in Peter, it says, always be ready to give a reason for what you believe. Always be ready to give a reason. You should always be able to tell somebody in a coherent, logical, and way with integrity that says, here's why I believe in Jesus. That's your line, and that how you are in yourself would match what you're saying. There you go. There's your measure. But actually, this is not mainly about drunkenness here. Essentially, what Paul is saying is people are looking for transcendent experiences, and the easiest way to get those is to be involved in drunkenness and orgies, debauchery. Those things, taking drugs, adrenaline rushes, all of that stuff is to fill a hole that's in us, a God-given hole that's in us, for something beyond the physical, beyond the material. And getting drunk is one of those ways. Paul says, don't do that, but be filled in the way that you were made to be filled. What does he say? Instead, second half of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Do you want a transcendent experience, an experience that is to be fully human, to have your soul and your body and your mind taken together? Encounter the living God in his Spirit. That his Spirit is there to be encountered and to be had. Be in a culture where that matters. That's what he's describing from 19 onwards. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God invites us to walk on this path, to live in the light. But as we do that, to meet with him by his Spirit and to be filled. To know in that mysterious way that the Spirit brings to us, that you're loved, that there's a life to be lived, that there's opportunities, that there's an adventure to go on with the living God as he transforms you to walk in the light. Let's pray.